It's certainly a pleasure and honor to stand before you this morning, especially as we try to return to some sense of normalcy here. The lesson that I'm going to deliver this morning, well, if you remember it, I guess I have to apologize. But I also have to commend you for having a pretty good memory. This is a lesson that I've given several times, but I think it is so unbelievably important. And I think it's a lesson that needs to be taught almost on schedule. Because if not, we have a tendency to forget. And so we're going to talk about this morning the sins of Jeroboam. And this afternoon, Lord willing, the idea is this is kind of a two-part lesson. So if you're not able to make it back this afternoon, please, I'm recording it. Try to get on the website, listen to it, because the second part, I think, is very, very relative to today and very important as we kind of get the conclusion of the idea of Jeroboam. So for a little while this morning, we're going to talk about the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a king. He was a king of Israel back in the day. And for text, we'll go 1 Kings 14 and 16. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and made Israel sin. So whatever Jeroboam did was pretty serious. It was so serious, in fact, that God said, I'm going to give Israel up. I'm going to turn my back on Israel. So whatever Jeroboam did must have been pretty serious. So for a little while this morning, we're going to talk about the story of Jeroboam, what he did, what his sins were, and then, Lord willing, this evening, we'll be able to tie it all together and see really what happened to the nation of Israel because of the sins of this king Jeroboam. Before we go further, though, let's go to God. We've got a little bit of a history lesson here at the beginning because we've got to figure out who Jeroboam is. Well, it goes back to the time of the kingdom. And so you had Saul was the first king, and then David became king, and then David died, and Solomon became king. And during that time, the kingdom was all together. And then it was after the death of Solomon that when problems started. King Solomon, remember, towards the end of his life, really began to turn away from God. And he began to find all these foreign wives and these foreign influences and the gods and goddesses of these different people. And Solomon really ended up on some thin ice as his life ended. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Kings 11 and 6 that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And God was upset with Solomon. He said in 1 Kings 11, 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel. So Solomon, this great king, because of the decisions that he made, had really put himself in a position of defiance against God. And there had to be punishment. There had to be punishment for this response of this great God, once godly man, Solomon. So in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, here's the punishment that Solomon's going to face. In verse 11, it says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So Solomon is instructed the kingdom will not remain under his lineage, that it's going to be taken apart, it's going to be torn apart. And it says, I'm going to give it to your servant. Well, lo and behold, your servant, that's Jeroboam. That's who he's talking about, is Jeroboam is going to be the servant that it's going to be given to. So let's enter Jeroboam now. Jeroboam was a servant of Solomon. He was from the tribe of Ephraim, and he was a man's man. Let me tell you, Solomon, one of Solomon's men, this Jeroboam, the people loved him. He was a hard worker. He was one that had worked his way up through the system, so to speak. And he was one that had been placed in charge of all the work projects in Israel. So there's a lot of respect for Jeroboam amongst the people. 1 Kings 11 and 28 says, this man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So even Solomon recognized there's something special about Jeroboam. And the people loved him. They adored him. He was a man's man. They wanted to follow him. Everybody loved Jeroboam. But one day, Jeroboam was out in the field, and a prophet comes to him, a prophet by the name of Ahijah. And in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 31, it says, "And he," and that he is speaking about this prophet Ahijah, "Ahijah says to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me." So this prophet comes up, sees Jeroboam out in the field, takes a piece of cloth, and he starts tearing it up into pieces. In a very visual manner here, he tells Jeroboam, go ahead, take 10 of them pieces, because 10 of those pieces are going to be yours. The kingdom is going to be taken out of the hand of Solomon and given to you. Well, I don't guess Jeroboam knew quite what to think about that. Now that is pretty overwhelming, is it not? A conditional promise was made to Jeroboam. Remember, conditional means it's going to have the words if and then. If you do this, then I will do this. That's called conditional. It's a conditional statement. So here is a conditional statement, the conditional promise that was given to Jeroboam. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. If, Jeroboam, you do what you're supposed to do, then I will build you a house, an enduring house, just like it was for David. Now, part of a conditional statement is, it only works if you do what he says. See, there's no guarantee if he doesn't do what he's supposed to. If he doesn't walk in the ways, if he doesn't do what's right, if he doesn't keep the statutes and the commandments, then God is free to deal with him however he chooses. So we have a new regime change now. Solomon catches wind of this. Jeroboam, in fear for his life, takes off and hides in the country of Egypt, waiting for the transition from from Solomon to his son. And it doesn't take very long. Solomon dies. So this regime change is now going to come in. Solomon dies, and his son, Rehoboam, is appointed as king, and he assumes the throne. Jeroboam, then, is summoned. The Bible says they sent and called him. I don't know who the they is. It must have been some of the movers and shakers there of the community, those that really supported Jeroboam. They sent word to Egypt that Solomon had died. And so now Rehoboam returns, and we have two claims to the throne. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon. And so we have now two men, both making a play to be king. And, of course, one of them had been told he would be given the kingdom. So the two sides meet up at a town called Shechem. And so they have a great big old conference to decide what should happen and who should be in charge of the kingdom. And you know, this part I like about this story. You know what the major talking point was? You know what the major distraction between the two sides was? Just like it is today, taxes, money. And that still always makes me laugh, that thousands of years ago, people were still fighting about taxes and tax relief and tax cuts, just like we are today. That was the number one point of contention. Because what was happening was Solomon, he was a great king. He did a lot of building, and he also liked to spend everybody else's money. And he did. He taxed the people. He taxed them, and he taxed them, and he taxed them. Reminds me of that old Beatles song about the tax man. He taxed the air you breathe and the ground you walk on. He taxed them to the point that they were to a breaking point. And so the two sides get together and start talking, and that's the idea. Man, we got to get some tax breaks. We need some George Bush tax cuts because we just can't stand this anymore. We need some relief. Solomon overtaxed us in all of his building. So, Rehoboam, who's in the acting spot of king, really starts taking some bad advice. So I'm going to get these two groups of advisors. I'm going to give them names. Rehoboam's got two groups. I'll call them the old timers and the young guns. And he's got different groups he's listening to. The old timers were the financial advisors and the political advisors of Solomon, of his daddy. And so he's listening to them. And then now he's got these young guns. These are all his contemporaries, the people that he grew up with, that he knew, his buddies. And so he's listening to these two advisors. Kind of reminds me of Donald Trump sometimes, sitting up there trying to make a statement. He's got all his advisors, and some seem to agree with him, and some don't. The ones that don't get fired, and that's just kind of the way it is. But Rehoboam's trying to listen to both sides. And so here's what the old timers say. They said, you know what? Solomon overtaxed him. They said he really put a burden on him, and it would probably go a long ways to settling this dispute if you would cut their taxes. If you would pull back the taxes and let them have a little bit more of their own money. He says, because they're to a breaking point. That's what the old timers said. The young guns said, we're in control now. We got power. Tax them higher. Forget how much Solomon taxed them. Tax them even more so we can make more money and we can be richer. And so Rehoboam went back and forth and listened to him. And finally Rehoboam sided with the young guns. Not a real wise move on his part. So Rehoboam informs the people that their tax burden is actually going to be increased. The tax rate is going up. And he uses a couple, I'm not sure my literary terms here, I don't know if this is an idiom, or maybe you'd call this a colloquialism. I don't really know what this means. But he comes up with two of them. He says, hey, tell them, I'm guessing this is the advisors in his ears, saying, hey, tell the people, tell them that your pinky is going to be stronger than your daddy's waist. I don't really know what that means, but I guess that means that Solomon, no matter what Solomon was, Rehoboam's got more power in his little pinky that Solomon had. So I guess that's what that means. And then he comes up with another one, I can hear somebody else in his ear, hey, say this. He says, your daddy beat him with whips. We're going to beat him with scourges. No matter what Solomon did, we're going to go a step further. We're really going to get after him. And that's what happens. And so Solomon sends out a fellow by the name of Adoram. And so Adoram goes up to Shechem to collect the tax from these people. And the people weren't going to pay Adoram a dime. In fact, they killed him. In a protest, they killed Adoram. And so word got back to Rehoboam what had happened to to the tax man here. And we realized that Jeroboam and Rehoboam were not going to get along. And so very quickly then, the 10 northern tribes succeed. And they named Jeroboam the king. So Jeroboam is now the king of the north, and Rehoboam is the king of the south. And it looked like they were going to go to war for a little bit, but God put a quietus to that and would not allow that to happen. So what happens instead now is the kingdom of Israel, this once great nation, is now split into two. And from 1 Kings 15 on, you'll read about Israel and you'll read about Judah. Because now we have two separate kings. We have Israel to the north, Judah is to the south. This is Rehoboam's country. This is Jeroboam's country. So Jeroboam is to the north. So we've got a couple cities that we'll start talking about. There's Shechem. That's where the big council took place. And here is Jerusalem. So it's just a few miles north of Jerusalem. So we got some problems now. We got some issues. So Jeroboam now begins his reign in Israel. And he does a couple things that are pretty smart. First of all, he builds a new capital. Because he didn't want Jerusalem to be his capital anymore. So he produces his new capital at Shechem. So that is now the capital of imperial city, if you will, of Israel. The second thing he does was very calculated. And it really kind of got under the skin of Judah, is he fortified the city of Penuel. And that was a very sacred site. And so he did that calculated, I'm sure. That was where Jacob wrestled God. Remember the story about Jacob wrestled and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel? It happened in that city right there. So I don't think that was a coincidence that Jeroboam decided to really build that city up and make it one of his own. But we got a problem. Jeroboam wasn't an idiot. He's a very smart man. And he figured out very quickly that there was a couple problems that he was going to have to adjust or adapt to, or his kingdom was not going to last. So, potential problem number one. Potential problem is, Jeroboam goes, wait a minute. Jerusalem's in the south. And so everybody's used to going to Jerusalem. So if they keep going to Jerusalem, they're not going to have much respect for me. So here's what he says. 1 Kings 12:26. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of the Lord. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. That is very wise. He's absolutely correct. He starts thinking, wait a minute, if they have to go to Jerusalem to do the sacrifices, they're going to have to leave my country and go to Rehoboam's country. And if they keep doing that enough, and they keep having to go back to Jerusalem time after time after time, and they keep having to return to Judah, then eventually they're going to get tired of me. And they're going to end up killing me, and that'll end these two kingdoms. So we got to do something. The people can't come back. They can't keep going back to Jerusalem. It's not going to work. So that is a very realistic problem. Well, he has a very realistic solution. Therefore, the king asked advice. I'm wondering who he asked advice from. I wonder if it's saying Yahoo's that were trying to give advice to Rehoboam. I don't know. But you better be careful who you ask advice from. You better know, make sure they know what they're talking about before you ask advice from them. But anyway, Jeroboam asked advice. And he made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Who would give that advice? What godly scripture reading person would ever have given that advice to Jeroboam? That's going to be some of the stupidest things I've ever heard. To try to bring back the idea of the golden calf? Did they not remember what happened earlier with Aaron and the golden calf? I mean, how could anybody give that advice? But Rehoboam heard the advice, and not only that, he took it. So be careful when you start surrounding yourself with yes people that tell you everything you want to hear. You better find people that will tell you the truth. So here's what happened. Here's Israel. Okay, here's Jerusalem, right? Very, very calculated what Jeroboam did. He's not stupid. He decided to put up two new sites of worship. One was in Bethel, which was right there on the border. Okay? And then the second was in Dan, way up to the north of Israel. So in Dan and Bethel, kind of quasi-satellite temples, if you will. They were places to worship so that the people would not have to go to Jerusalem. If you think about it mathematically, very smart. Because now, I don't care where you are in Israel, it was closer to go to Bethel than it was to go to Jerusalem. It was always closer to go to either Bethel or Dan than it was to go to Jerusalem. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, I tell you, Jeroboam is a very calculated fellow. He's not an idiot. He knew exactly what he was doing when he decided to do that. There's only one little problem. That's not what God wanted. God had told him to go to Jerusalem. God didn't want him going to Dan or Bethel. If God had wanted him to go to Dan or Bethel, he would have said, you can go to Dan or Bethel. It's not what God said. And God is not happy about it. 1 Kings 12:30. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. This was a sin to set up this new site of worship. 1 Kings 14:9. But you have done more evil. This is when Jeroboam gets in trouble all the way. So it's kind of the conclusion. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and have molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. God was not happy with this Jeroboam's decision. It made sense. It was logical, but God was not happy with it. I really like this part about casting behind your back. It took me a while to figure it out. But if you were going to go to Dan, Dan was in the north. I guess that'd be that. Dan was in the north. Jerusalem was south. So if you were going to go to if you were going to go worship in Dan, what would you have to do? Well, you would turn and you would walk to the north. And what have you done to Jerusalem? You have casted your back upon God's laws, both figuratively and literally. You casted your back. You turned your back on God. And he was not happy with it. So that was problem number one. Problem number two. Okay, we have these two new satellite spots to worship from. We have these two new campuses, or whatever you want to call them. But all of the priests stayed in Jerusalem. So we got these two new places to worship, but we don't have any priests. And all of the priests have decided to stay in Judah. We got a problem. Who's going to officiate these new places of worship? Who's going to do that? 2 Chronicles 11 tells us that from all these territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all of Israel took their stand with Rehoboam. For all the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them for serving as priests to the Lord. They don't have any priests in Israel. They all went south. They all went back to Jerusalem. Jeroboam's got no priest. The priest has to be a Levite. That's according to Moses. The priest has to be a Levite. But they don't have any Levites. So what are they going to do? Oh, he's got a solution for it. 1 Kings 12 and 31, he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So he just said, well, I'll tell you what. We'll just loophole it. We'll just make an executive order. You don't have to be a Levite to be a priest anymore. Anyone can be a priest here in Israel. Now, Hebrews 7 and 14 says, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. It wasn't just the tribe of Judah that the Lord spoke nothing, or Moses spoke nothing of priesthood. There's only one tribe that he spoke of priesthood. That was the Levites. And now, Jeroboam is saying, well, it's okay. It doesn't matter what tribe you're from, you can still come up and you can be a priest. I've heard this advice my whole life. Speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. If priests are supposed to be from the tribe of Levi, then they need to be from the tribe of Levi. Not any other tribe. And so Jeroboam just kind of glossed over that. He ignored it and said, hey, we're going to do whatever we need to do because I don't have any priests. I got to do something. It's logical. It makes sense. But it is not what God wants. One more problem. What if the men wish to return to Jerusalem for all those sacred feast days? Remember there was the feast of the Lord? There was some that were in the spring and some that were in the fall. Three times a year, every Jewish male was required to go back to Jerusalem. And he starts thinking, kind of the same problem he had earlier, what if they go back to Jerusalem and they have to go into this other country? What if they start going there and realize, I don't want to go back to Israel? Say, we've got a problem again. Okay, I just took this one. There were seven feasts. I just picked one. I want to show you how specific it is. This was the Feast of Trumpets. This is from Leviticus 23. God was very, very specific when he set up his feast. He says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation. That was the Feast of Trumpets. I could have picked any of the seven. I just picked this one. It was always very, very specific. On the seventh month, the first day of the month. That's not July 1st. Our calendar and their calendar doesn't match up. But you kind of think of it that way. It was a specific day of a specific month. This is when you have to have the feast. And he gave specific days and specific months for all seven. So Jeroboam starts thinking, but what if they start going back there and they like those feasts? And you know, it's a good time. What if they go back and they enjoy it, and then they turn their back on me? Oh, Jeroboam's got a solution. In 1 Kings 12, verses 32. So Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. Where'd that come from? The 15th day of the 8th month. He just randomly picked a day, and he randomly picked a month and said, we're going to have a new feast. On the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. That's important. It was like it. It was similar to it. It had some correlation to it. But no. He made it up. He made up a feast day. And so he made offerings on the altar which was made at Bethel in the month which he had devised in his own heart. See, Jeroboam just made it up. 8th day, 15th day, 8th month. 7th day and the 9th month, whatever. He was just making up dates. That is not what God had commanded. But I think the problem was, is that it was like the feast in Judah. That's really important. So the downfall of Jeroboam. Remember, he made a conditional promise. If you do what you're supposed to, I'll build a house. He did not. So this is what God said to Jeroboam at the end. He says, go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you had not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. He says, you didn't do what you're supposed to. Here we go. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is gone. Wow. He says, you didn't do what you were supposed to. And now every male of the house of Jeroboam is going to be taken care of, and it's going to be like one takes out the trash until eventually it's all cleaned up. Why? Because Jeroboam had sinned. It's kind of interesting. Jeroboam reigned for another 22 years as king. It didn't happen immediately. Lord willing, we're going to talk about this afternoon. It was actually about 200 years before God finally laid the punishment down for the sins of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam has a terrible legacy. Walked in the way of Jeroboam, or some form of that. Walked in the sins of Jeroboam. That phrase is used over and over in the Old Testament, and has become a descriptive term for all the subsequent evil kings. That's his legacy. That every bad king was compared back to Jeroboam. Isn't that a sad way to be remembered? That's your name. That's your legacy. That, oh, well, they're pretty sorry, but they're not as sorry as that guy. This one was the original. This one was the first. He was the worst of all. You keep reading in the Old Testament, you'll come across this phrase over 20 times in the books of the Old Testament. So what made the sins of Jeroboam so much more heinous than all these other evil kings that we have? What made it so bad? Why did Jeroboam become the standard by which all evil kings would be compared? What did Jeroboam do? What were the sins of Jeroboam? Because all the kings are pretty sorry. But what made Jeroboam so bad? Well, let's talk about the sins of Jeroboam. Number one, Jeroboam sinned personally. He made some personal decisions that were not right in the sight of God. But more importantly, number two, Jeroboam caused the entire nation of Israel to sin. He was their leader. He was their God-appointed leader, and he led them astray. He caused the entire nation of Israel to sin. We talk a lot about being leaders and what it means to be teachers in the church and leaders in the church. It's serious. I don't want to be remembered as Jeroboam, the one that led the church astray. Number three, this is the big one. Jeroboam created worship that was like true worship. It was similar. It looked the same. It smelled the same. It tasted the same, but it was not the same. He did some things that God was so sorely displeased with. But to an average person, some of them couldn't tell the difference. They just couldn't really see the difference between what Jeroboam was doing and what God had commanded them to do. Let's put it like this. He changed the where. Remember, he said, oh, you can worship in Dan, Bethel, wherever. You don't have to worship in Jerusalem. He changed the who. Oh, you don't have to be a Levite to be a priest. Anybody can be. Anyone can officiate the services. You don't have to be a Levite. He changed the when. Forget all those dates that God had commanded. 15th day of the 8th month, boom, so let it be written, so let it be done. He just made it up. He changed the when. He changed the how. He was offering sacrifices. He wasn't supposed to be doing that. And he also changed the why. Now it became about him. It became about Jeroboam instead of honoring God and the commandments of God. I put this little note right here. Come back this afternoon. It'll make more sense. This occurred in about 990 B.C., about 1,000 years before Christ. In about 990 B.C., just remember that. Those were the sins of Jeroboam. Psalm 15:16, couldn't it be written to Jeroboam? But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? Doesn't that sound like it was written to Jeroboam? What right do you have to change my covenant? What right do you have to change my laws? What right do you have to say anything? Jeroboam did. But I think the biggest thing that Jeroboam did is he made, it was like true worship. I'm going to flash a picture up here. I want to see what y'all think about that. That looked like some pretty good stuff. You may not even know what that is. In education, we talk about it all the time. Because there's an epidemic that's running rampant amongst our young folks today. You may not even be aware of it. It's called these e-cigarettes. Vaping is what they call it. Vaping is so much more addictive than regular cigarettes. Now, these people have gotten away with it, these companies, because they've said, listen, all e-cigarettes are, it's to help people get off of smoking. It is a transitionary thing that you can, you smoke your cigarettes, well, then you go to the e-cigarettes, and then you can quit smoking altogether. That's what they're selling, but I don't buy it. You know what this is? They're marketing this stuff to kids. These are flavors of vape cigarettes, of these e-cigarettes. Doesn't it look like candy? It looks just like the candy that they're trying to sell to kids. And so as a kid comes up, little kid doesn't know any better. They look at that and they see candy. They don't realize that the vaping is so much more severe. They don't realize how dangerous it is because these idiots in charge have made it look like candy. It's an imitation. It looks like it's good. And to someone who doesn't know any better, it's very, very deceitful. I'm telling them I'm not a fan of vaping. That's what Jeroboam did. Okay, so if I give you a Jeroboam principle, I know I used to like this term, these principles. No one has the right to change the worship that God has ordained, even if the changes are popular and appear logical. And I want you to think about some of the things you've seen going on in the religious world here in the last couple months especially. No one has the right to change the worship that God has ordained, even if the changes are popular and appear logical. All it takes is to get offline. All it takes is to get offline just a little bit and see what happens in a couple years, a couple more years, a couple more years. That's the lesson we're going to talk about this afternoon. How easy it is to get offline. How many people in the religious world today need to consider the sins and the downfall of Jeroboam? Because they're making decisions to change the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why of God's worship. And that's not going to end well. And Colossians, the second chapter, there's a little phrase here I just want to pull up. It talks about self-imposed religion. That's a real neat phrase. Self-imposed religion. The King James Version calls this will worship. That's how it renders it. Will worship. And the idea of that is, you can do whatever you want to do. It's self-imposed. You can do whatever you want to do that is real worship. Why is worship service of the church held in such high regard? Or why should it be? Well, I hope we learn from the sins of Jeroboam. We don't have the right to change the who, the what, the when, the where, or the why that is God ordained. And we don't have the right to change that. Nobody has the right to change that, even if it makes sense to. Even if it appears logical to. Even if it'll bring more people in the building. None of that makes sense. We don't have the right to do that. Consider this passage, and we'll probably read part of 1 Corinthians 11 for the communion. Have you ever really stopped to think what he's saying? 1 Corinthians 11:17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You start changing things like the Corinthians had done. They had changed the worship of God. They had changed the Lord's Supper. Paul says, come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's serious. We can offer to God whatever we want to in the name of worship, but that does not mean he will accept it. We may be making our situation worse than better. And that is something that the world just cannot understand. And I keep preaching this over and over, and I keep telling my kids this, and I want them to understand this. Just because something is religious does not mean it's accepted. And the world just can't seem to get that through their mind. If they have the idea, well, it's religious, it involves God, therefore it's good. That's not true. That's what Jeroboam said to him. It's not true. Just because something is religious does not mean that it's accepted. It is possible for us to attempt worship and to actually make things worse than better. That's something that's serious when you think about it. So in conclusion, Jeroboam had a bunch of problems. And he solved each one of them with very logical solutions. Everything that Jeroboam did made sense from a logical standpoint. Unfortunately, his decisions were not accepted by God. God was mad. God was angry. God was going to punish Jeroboam, and God was going to punish Israel. Come back this afternoon and we'll talk about that. The legacy of Jeroboam will always be that of a leader who caused an entire nation to sin. That's the legacy of Jeroboam. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. No one has the right to change the worship of God. And we should be wary of anyone who tries. No one has the right to change the who, the what, the when, the where, the why of our worship. It is God ordained through the Scriptures. And that, the Lord's history, that is the sin of God.